good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord, Matthew chapter 25 and verse 21. Truly, to hear those words should be the goal of every Christian. But did Jesus ever commend someone upon the earth? Yes, we know the future commendation that we're all looking forward to hearing. But while he was on the earth, did he commend people? And the answer is, yes, he did. Keeping in mind what we observed this morning about speaking to women in public and the relatively low regard for women that there was in the first century, we want to notice this evening five commendable women whom Jesus praised. And the first one of these is one that I'm sure practically everybody is familiar with, especially women, as the exchange that took place between Jesus and Martha in the passage of Scripture that was just read for us. Many ladies have probably studied the book by Marge Green, Martha, Martha, as a class book. And as everyone knows, Martha was distracted with much serving and asked Jesus to please speak a word to her sister about helping out. Jesus spoke briefly about priorities, a subject that we also covered this morning. One thing is needed, and Mary chose that good part. But wait a minute, someone might say, does that mean that service is not important? Well, of course it is. Jesus taught his disciples in Matthew 23 and verse 11 that the greatest among you will be the one who serves. So yes, service is a great thing. Being a servant to others is something that we ought to think about and implement in our lives and always be willing to do and to accomplish. Jesus illustrated both humility and service when he washed the disciples' feet in John chapter 13. That was a task often regarded to the lowly, often assigned to the lowly. Jesus took it upon himself to do that. But it was also serving other people. And so there was a lesson there for his disciples regarding service. So yes, service is important. Paul commanded all Christians to serve one another by love, serving one another, Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13. There is nothing wrong with serving then. But as a matter of priorities, at the time Jesus was teaching, it was more important to hear him than to be bothered by serving food later. Now, I've actually known people not to have their priorities correct in this matter. There have occasionally been some who, rather than being present in worship, were at home during the worship hour preparing food for guests that they were going to have after worship. This is not the correct priority. Those other things will take care of themselves and will get done at the appropriate time when we are to be present together as the church, offering up worship to God, and also, by the way, encouraging one another. We need to be here, not somewhere else. Mary made the right decision and was commended for that decision. And so worship is a higher priority, all of it. You know, there are occasionally, I've heard, some people who just come in, take the Lord's Supper, and leave, as though the Lord's Supper is the only act of worship that we are involved in. It is one. It is an important aspect of worship, but it's not the only thing that God expects. And so that attitude of coming in and having the Lord's Supper and then taking off is not a proper attitude. Worship, all of it, till the final amen, takes precedence over service. So there is an order that we see that emerges in the Scripture of things that are more important than others. Learning the Word of God, being involved in worship, is greater than service. And that's why when sometimes people rank things, the first thing is salvation. That's the most fundamental thing. We must know how to be saved. After that, we need to know about the church over which Jesus is head. And then worship. And then service. So there is an order that is suggested by the Word of God as those things that are matters of priority. So that is the first thing we want to look at this evening. Now we want to turn to the second one, which is Mark chapter 14, verses 3 through 9. Mark chapter 14, verses 3 through 9. This involves, on this occasion, an unnamed woman. And being in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at the table, a woman came having an alabaster flask of very costly oil of smycnard. And she broke the flask and poured it on his head. But there were some who were indignant among them and said, "Why was this fragrant oil wasted?" I don't know that I'd want to say that, considering that it was put on Jesus, but that was the objection. Why was this fragrant oil wasted? For it might have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor. And they criticized her sharply. But Jesus said, "Let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a good work for me. For you have the poor with you always, and whenever you wish, you may do them good. But me, you do not always have. She has done what she could. She has come beforehand to anoint my body for burial. Assuredly, I say to you, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the whole world, what this woman did will also be spoken of as a memorial to her." She is not named in this passage. When some people began to be critical of her, Jesus took issue with that criticism. "Why are you troubling her? She's done a good work. She has done what she could. Many things she probably could not have done. But she did what she could with the assets that she had. And it would forever serve as a memorial to her wherever the gospel is preached." This same account is found in Matthew 26, 6 through 13. And it's worded much the same way, except it does not contain the phrase, "she has done what she could." What she did, however, she did willingly, not in response to a command. She did it because she loved Jesus and because she wanted to do it. she could probably not have done a number of other things, but she could do this to show her devotion to the Lord. Have we chosen that good part as Mary did? Have we devoted ourselves to learning the Word of God? Are we like this woman, doing what we can? I don't think God has ever required of anybody to do the impossible. But are we doing what we can do? That's the question. The third one we want to look at this evening is from Matthew chapter 15, verses 21 through 28. Matthew 15, 21 through 28. Then Jesus went out from there and departed to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came from the region and cried out to him, saying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed." But he answered her not a word. Now notice that. That means what? He ignored her. I'm sure you've said something to somebody at one time or another and they just ignored what you said. That's not a very pleasant feeling, is it? He answered her not a word. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, "Send her away, for she cries out after us." But he answered and said, "I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Then she came and worshipped him, saying, "Lord, help me." Now, the fact that she was ignored did not deter her. The fact that Jesus had said he was only sent to those of Israel did not deter her. She came and worshipped him. You know, a lot of people about this time would be thinking, well, who does he think he is? Well, she knew who he was. And that's why she came to him for help. So she worshipped him and said, "Lord, help me." But he answered and said, "It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs." How much more could you insult someone? And she said, "True, Lord." She didn't even argue with him. "True, Lord. Yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from the master's table." Then Jesus answered and said to her, "O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire." And her daughter was healed from that very hour. Now this woman was from Canaan. In the parallel account in Mark chapter 7, verses 24 through 30, she is called a Syrophoenician woman. But in this interchange, Jesus first of all ignores her and then rebuffs her twice. But she is persistent. And because of that persistence, and the fact that she believed he was the only one who could help her, Jesus granted her request, saying that she had great faith. How many people only have a nominal faith? How many people are just kind of barely getting by spiritually? She was not like that. She had great faith, and she persisted until her request was granted. Now we have another woman in Luke chapter 7, the fourth one we want to mention this evening. Luke chapter 7, beginning with verse 36. This woman is not named either. Luke chapter 7, beginning with verse 36. Then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city, who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him, weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wipe them with the hair of her head. Then she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would know what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." And he said, "Teacher, say it." "There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more?" Simon answered and said, "Well, I suppose the one whom he forgave more." And he said to the him, "You have rightly judged." Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little." And he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, "Who is this that even forgives sins?" Then he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." This woman was commended for many things. She is commended for the hospitality which Simon lacked. She showed that she loved much. She showed that she was humble. She expressed in her actions repentance for the sins that she had committed. And she also had faith. This is the character of this woman. And so Jesus commended her faith and forgave her her sins, which he could do because he is God. He is the Son of God. And he had that ability and power to forgive sins. Then we come to the fifth woman. Matthew chapter 12 verses, or Mark rather, chapter 12 verses 41 through 44. This is of a little bit different nature, although I think it would be safe to say that she would not have done what she did if she did not have faith. She has faith in God. She does trust in God. It's not stated outright, but it's implied. She is commended for the percentage of her gift. We'll talk more about that in just a moment. But let's read Mark chapter 12, beginning with verse 41. "Now Jesus sat opposite the treasury and saw how the people put money into the treasury." Notice that. Saw how they put money into the treasury. That doesn't mean some of them threw it and some of them laid it in gently. That's not the how that's being discussed here, is it? He saw how they put the money into the treasury. And many who were rich put in much. Then one poor widow came and threw in two mites, which make up a quadrants. So he called his disciples to him and said to them, "Assuredly, I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all those who have given to the treasury. For they all put in out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, put in all that she had, her whole livelihood." It was a small amount. It was a very tiny amount. But it's not the size of the gift that's important. It's the percentage of what was given. Jesus calls attention to what she put in because of her love and because of her faith. The reason that this gift is so important is that even though it was tiny, I won't go so far as to say infinitesimal, but it was a small gift, especially by comparison to what some of the real generous givers were giving. When that occurred, why was hers better? Because it was all that she had. Now, the last time I checked, all is 100%, leaving you 0% left. You think any of the great givers gave 100%? No, they may have given well over 10. They may have given 20, maybe even 30. Maybe somebody was generous enough to give 50% of what they had. But this lady gave 100%. How much faith is involved if you have $10,000 and you give $1,000? Is that going to strain you? Really? No, you still got $9,000 left over. I think I can get by for at least a week on $9,000, maybe 2 weeks. But this woman gave 100%. It's easy to give when you have so much left over that you're fine. But what if it's a sacrifice? That was what was commendable about what she did. It was a sacrifice to her to give even this small amount. Many people could do better in supporting the church. Many realize that we are helping missionaries, that we are helping in evangelism, that we are seeking ways of reaching those who have never obeyed the gospel, and give generously, but some maybe more perfunctorily. Yes, well, you know, here's 10%, and I won't miss this, so that'll be fine. Well, that's the point. If you won't miss it, what kind of a sacrifice is that? The church needs to be supported. It's the body of Christ. Even Jesus and his followers had a treasury. We know that because Judas stole from it. I don't know if that hadn't been mentioned, if we'd have even known they had one. But they had a treasury. And it was used to buy things that were necessary, whether it be of a benevolent nature or what it might be. But they had it. And some were supporting it. There are many people who are saving money for what? A rainy day? To give to relatives who have no interest in the Lord? I've seen that happen. So have you. Some of you have. Where someone passes on and is not what you would call wealthy, But with the sale of a house or something, may leave behind from $100,000 to $300,000 or $400,000. And how much of that went to the Lord, and how much of it went to relatives who would never go to worship when they were alive and were easily not interested in anything spiritual? Why leave your money to somebody like that when it could do good, when it could help a missionary in another part of the world? We ought to give careful thinking to the money that we have and to where it's going and where it ultimately will reside and what good it is accomplishing. Although raised with the proper example, many have departed from the truth, but they're still going to end up with all that belonged to mom or dad, and probably just, as James might put it, consume it upon their own lusts. Some are going, have children who are going to unauthorized denominations. Some are going to give it to relatives that may spend it on worldly things, maybe even gamble with it to try to get more and lose what they have in the process. Why should some receive tens of thousands of dollars that could be put to use in the kingdom of God? God has blessed us with wealth in this nation, and we will be called to account for how we use it, all of it, even that which we leave behind. Is it going to maintain ourselves or relatives who will spend it on themselves, or are we returning it to God who blessed us with it in the first place? This widow is a great example of using her money wisely and giving what she had to God, and Jesus commends her for that gift. Jesus personally and publicly commended several women. Men, don't think you can't learn anything from women. Don't have that attitude. Look at these great women. Look at the characteristics and the qualities that they possessed. Great faith. They're worthy of imitation in that regard. One for giving probably beyond her ability. One for her humility, her repentance, faith, and love. One for great faith. One for putting learning above service, having the right priority. One for doing what she could. Are you doing what you can with what you have, with what God has blessed you with? These are things worth thinking about, not just now, but at all times. If you need to make some changes in your life, we pray that you do those things that will be beneficial to you for having done so. If you have never obeyed the gospel, that's one change you need to make as soon as you can. By repenting of your sins, confessing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, by being buried with Him in baptism, the new birth, so that you can rise to walk in newness of life. If we can help you obey the gospel or come back to your first love, let us know while we stand and while we sing.